Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We ask you to guide us now as we open the scriptures so that we can see wondrous things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a king who has a very, very long name, one of God's kings. We're not thinking of Nebuchadnezzar. Can anybody think of a king, either of Israel or Judah, who had a very, very long name? Silence. Jehoshaphat. I want you to open your Bibles, because today, for reflection, for our time here, I would like us to see some vital spiritual lessons. So let's go to the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Now, I know, and you know, some of you, that the story is, some of these stories are recorded in two places. Yes, this story is in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 22, but we're spending our time in 2 Chronicles, because there are some details there, some incredible lessons that apply to your life and to my life today. 2 Chronicles, just a little background. Jehoshaphat, he had a long name. His father had one of the shortest names. Isn't that interesting? Asa, A-S-A. The father with a short name, the son with a long name. And Asa has just died at the end of chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I'm glad to hear the pages rustling, which means you have your Bibles open. We're going to spend our time in the Word today. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, notice this verse. Then, meaning this is right after that it happened, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Asa's son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you were talking about God's king, Israel. Oh, let me go back and review the history quickly. Let's see how your memory is. Who was the first king of and the entire nation of Israel? I'm talking about human kings. Saul, you're right, Saul. After Saul came whom? David. After David came whom? Solomon. And then Solomon's son was named what? Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was an unwise one, and that's why the kingdom split, and Jeroboam got 10 tribes, and Rehoboam was left with 2. This is the time of the divided kingdom. That's why verse 1 says, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, strengthened himself against Israel. Israel was now being run by Ahab. When you think of Ahab, who do you think of with Ahab? Jezebel. I thought you were going to say that. That's right. Ahab and Jezebel. So here we find Jehoshaphat strengthening himself against, don't forget the word against Israel, against Ahab. Skip down to verse 3. There's a long story about Jehoshaphat, so we have to move rapidly. I'd encourage you to read the whole story at home. But look at verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Stop there. What does that phrase remind you of? Another one in the book of Genesis. The Lord was with whom? Joseph, you're right. The Lord was with Joseph, right? Similarly here. But you know, in the story of Joseph, it doesn't say why. It doesn't identify the reasons. Jehoshaphat, it says it. Look at it again. Verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because, there's the key. Because, why? Because he walked in the former ways of his father David. Wait a minute. David? You're kidding. David, the man who had many wives, the man who took another man's wife, slept with her, found out she was pregnant, of course, and then killed the husband surreptitiously, and then tried to lie about it. This is a good guy, David is? Oh, people have had a problem with that, because especially 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 8 says, David did everything that was right in the sight of the Lord. People have real problems with that. Why? If you only take one phrase out of context, what I like about this here, it has it in its context. Look at the rest of that verse. And I'll give you a hint about the answer to the problem with David in a minute. Right here, it says he walked in the former ways of his father David, semicolon, he did not what? He did not seek the Baals or the Baals. Fascinating. There was a time when this question came up and somebody had asked it, why does the Bible say he followed David in everything? Because David did what was right in everything in the sight of the Lord. And what I did, it took me weeks. I went through every passage that talks about how David did all of these right things. And you know what's interesting? Every time I found out that the context talked about the fact that David never followed and never promoted idolatry. It was always in the context of idolatry. David did many things wrong, but David never promoted and encouraged idolatry as his son Solomon did. You remember Solomon, who got this idolatry going. So it's fascinating. It tells you very clearly, he didn't follow David, did not seek the Baals, verse 4, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. By the way, the his commandments, mine has a capital H, meaning God's commandments. This is Jehoshaphat following God's commandments. Skip down to verse 6. This is a verse I love. Isn't this beautiful? It says he followed God, and then it says, and his heart took delight. What does your Bible say? Okay? Enjoyment. Verse 6. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He enjoyed following God. Now, here's the question I have to ask you today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, please. But think about this in your own life. How many of you, how many of us, including myself, take delight in the Lord? Or do we say, well, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I cannot do this. I shouldn't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. Don't. Interesting. The Bible says he followed the Lord's commandments and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Folks, it is true. The pleasures of sin. Notice, it doesn't say the horrors of sin. Did you know that the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin? But guess what? How long do they last, does the Bible say? They last only for a season. Whereas the delight in the Lord is an everlasting delight if we choose to follow him. So this is the story of Jehoshaphat. But hurry on, chapter 18, because I'm going to get to the core lesson I'd like to share with you today. Chapter 18, verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in what? Abundance, my Bible says. He wasn't just rich, he was filthy, stinking rich, as we say. This man had a lot of wealth. Now, I've already shared it in this congregation, how there was a time that I used to wish God, why doesn't God bless me with lots of money? Until, as I shared before, I realized that God knew I wouldn't look after his money properly. And so right now, I'm still in the phase of rejoicing not to have wealth. Maybe one day I'll learn how to look after God's money, and maybe then he will bless me so that with the money. But by the way, guess what? Not just money. Every one of us has gifts from God. And the question is, are you using your talents that God has given for his glory or for your own aggrandizement? Very important question we must ask. Because money is not everything. And all of us, by the way, have time. Talent that God has given us. Are we using it for his, or are we now going to glory in it? Why do I say that? Because I believe that Jehoshaphat began to turn away from God. Chapter 17 verse 1 said he was strengthening himself against Israel. Chapter 18 verse 1 says he had riches and honor in abundance. And what does he do now that he's wealthy? He now makes friends with the enemy. He begins to depend on himself. Verse 1 says that. He had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab, evil King Ahab. By marriage, in 1 Kings, it tells us that his son, Jehoram, he married his son, Jehoram, off to Athaliah, the daughter of none other than Jezebel. So he makes an alliance. In chapter 17, it says he was against the evil kingdom of Ahab. By the time he gets wealthy and gets honored, now he makes an alliance. That's the danger, folks, of wealth and honor. We begin to forget God, and we begin to go our own way. So here is Jehoshaphat going the wrong way. Look at verse 3. Skip down in the story to verse 3. In other words, in simple terms, if you want to remember this, he chose gold over God. This is Jehoshaphat's story at this point in time. But the story is not done yet. Verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he, Jehoshaphat, answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Wow. He had been strengthened against Israel. Now he is combining forces with them. But you know, so often that's the way in our lives. We sometimes start going the wrong direction. But look at verse 4. When we go in the wrong direction, we make an agreement to do something, but there's still the still small voice reminding us, watch out where you're going. Because notice what verse 4 says. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. He says, I'll go with you, but I want to know what God wants me to do. Interesting. Now, if you read the whole chapter, it becomes very clear it was not God's will that Jehoshaphat should go with Ahab. Not at all. But unfortunately, Jehoshaphat has given his word and he decides to ignore what God tells him and rather stay with his word that he had given to Ahab. Make a long story short, let's go down to verse 28 of that chapter. Verse 28, the sad news. This is the good King Jehoshaphat who has now begun going in the wrong direction when he had lots of wealth and honor. Verse 28, so the king of Israel, that is Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel, Ahab, disguised himself and went into battle. Why? Look at verse 30. Ahab was tricky, folks. Ahab knew. Look at verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel, against Ahab. And look at verse 31. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat. Why? Jehoshaphat had his royal robes on. Ahab didn't. Ahab was clever. So here they see Jehoshaphat and they say, ah, there's the king of Israel. And so they start rushing towards him. Verse 31. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. Now, here's my question. Was Jehoshaphat in the right place? No. Should he have gone to battle with Ahab? No. He first makes an alliance. He becomes wealthy. He forgets God. He makes a marriage alliance, which is one of the ways they allied with people. His son marries Ahab's daughter. Now he goes to battle. He is in the wrong place at the wrong time. He has ignored what the prophet's warnings were. And what does he do? And isn't this the way you are? Isn't this the way I am? We do our own thing. We turn our backs on God. We go our own way. And look at the rest of that verse. It says, therefore, this is chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 31 in the middle. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and guess who comes in to help? Who comes to help? The Lord. This is what's so beautiful about the Bible story. He was in the wrong place. He shouldn't have been there. He cries out, help, help. And it doesn't say his captains came to rescue him. No, the Bible is showing here the grace of God. It says, the Lord. If you look at your Bible, did you notice it has small capitals? That's the personal name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and Yahweh helped him, and God diverted them from him. God steps in to rescue one of his children who had forgotten him, one of his children who had essentially rebelled against him. God is there, folks. I'm so thankful for this story. It gives me hope. Doesn't it give you hope? No matter what happens, sometimes we go our own way, but when we cry out to the Lord, what happens? The Lord can hear, and He can and will help us if we are willing to turn back to Him. Jehoshaphat cries out, and God comes to the rescue. Beautiful story of God's grace, unmerited favor. Did Jehoshaphat earn that? Absolutely not. He was the rebellious prodigal son going his own way. But you know what? This is what's so beautiful about the Bible story. Jehoshaphat goes home. Verse chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. He's back home now after going the wrong way. And notice verse 2. You see, God is not only a God of love, He is also a God of justice. We don't like that word justice unless it's in our favor. Isn't that true? I want justice. You know, but sometimes the Lord has to bring this to our attention. Now notice, chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Strong words. Now, there's nothing wrong in loving those who hate the Lord, to bring them to the Lord. But what does he say? You are working with the wicked. You went to help the wicked. And you are loving them in the wrong way, combining forces to do wrong. Why are you doing that? Notice the rest of that verse, verse 2. Therefore, here's the result, the justice of God. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. We don't like to hear that. None of us likes to be stopped when we're going down the 50 mile per hour road and we're doing 80 miles an hour, right? We don't like to be stopped by the police. We've got all kinds of excuses. I wonder what do you think Jehoshaphat's going to say? But I couldn't go back on my word. I gave my word to Ahab, and I need to be a man of my word, you know? And I didn't want to cause problems in the family, obviously. My son is married to his daughter. So I had to go in, you know, I didn't have a choice. You don't find that in the Bible? Let's go to the next verse, which first gives us the rest of the story. It says, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Notice verse 3, nevertheless, here's a glimmer of hope. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land. Practical Christianity, he's taken away the bad. Now notice the rest. And have prepared your heart to do what? To seek God. The religion must both be an internal one and an external one. One that is a practical. You might have heard of people who call themselves, oh, I'm a closet Christian. There are no closet Christians. If you're a Christian, you need to do things and live in accord with what you believe. And he, Jehoshaphat, he had done things. He had removed the idols from the land, the wooden images. And internally, he has prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Notice the response. By the way, my Bible has a little subheading above verse 4. Because the subheading says, the reforms of Jehoshaphat. What that simply means is, the rest of that chapter tells us, what is Jehoshaphat now doing now that judgment has been brought on him? You have done wrong, Jehoshaphat, the seer says. You shouldn't have done this. The wrath of the Lord is on you, but God is pleased because you have removed the idols and you're seeking him with your heart. And notice from verse 4 on to verse 11, lots of reforms. Verse 4, I'll just read that one verse. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. He is active now in saying, folks, it is time to come back. We've strayed. I'm sorry. I've done wrong. Let's get back. Verse 5, he sets up judges, and he tells them, don't take bribes in verse 7. Verse 8, he sets up the Levites, and in verse 9, he says, be faithful and serve the Lord with a loyal heart. All these reforms of Jehoshaphat. But you know what's interesting? Be honest. When you make a commitment, when I make a commitment to be faithful to the Lord, he has brought revival in my life, and now I am walking the road with God, following him in reformation. Guess who is most unhappy? Satan. You're absolutely right. The Bible speaks about him going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. You know that passage. Okay, in one of Peter's letters. Incredible. Satan is not happy. How do I know that? Because Satan incites the enemies now. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Now, just as Jehoshaphat is doing what is faithful in God's sight, living loyally, by the way, not legalism, but loyalism, if you want to use that word. Okay? He was not a legalist, he was a loyalist. This is Jehoshaphat, and right there the devil comes in to give him trouble. Chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this, after his reforms, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedei. Verse 3, now be honest, wouldn't this happen to you too? Here's a man who's just following the Lord faithfully, but he's human, folks. That's what I like about the Bible. The Bible tells us the full story. My Bible says in verse 3, just three words, and Jehoshaphat feared. He was quaking. Some Bibles say he was alarmed. The natural human reaction. This is what's so good about the Word of God. The Word of God tells it like it is. It doesn't say Jehoshaphat had no cares in the world. No, he feared. He was alarmed. But now what does he do? And incidentally, we are fully aware right now the United States is still in war. Before war and during war, they have a thing called battle plans or war games. What is Jehoshaphat going to do to get ready for the battle against the multitude of people who are coming against him right now? He's afraid. Now, what does he do? If you want to write something down for today, here are your battle plans. I'm going to give you a few biblical steps. When you face the multitude of temptations, when you face the foe and you don't know where to turn, when you are surrounded by problems and enemies, and you've been faithful, by the way. Remember, this is Jehoshaphat, the faithful one, okay? This is not Jehoshaphat, the one who had turned away from the Lord. This is the one who is faithful. When you're faithful to God and you have these problems, what does he do? Yes, he is alarmed, but notice what he does. Step one. This is chapter 20, verse 3. He set himself to do what? To seek the Lord. Folks, the best place to prepare for the battle is on your knees. It doesn't say, and Jehoshaphat went to go and sharpen the swords. No. He got on his knees. Set himself to seek the Lord. Step number one, make sure you fall on your knees. Only he who falls on his knees can stand with the Lord before the enemy. He set himself to seek the Lord. Number one, private prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He's a leader. So now what does he do? He says to everybody, folks, it is time for our entire nation to get serious. We are surrounded by enemies. Step number two, and this is why we have a Christian community. That's why we come to church, so we can have the community of support. And that's the second thing he does. He then proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. Call your friends up. The next time you have a problem, don't be afraid and say, hey, listen, man, can you pray for me? I need your prayers. In fact, this very day, as I was arriving at the St. Joseph Seventh Adventist Church, where I preached earlier on, I walked and there was somebody standing outside, perhaps with some fresh air, and I walked up and said, do me a favor, I need you to pray for me today. It just so happened that I got some food poisoning yesterday, and I've been feeling sick, and he said, I will pray for you. And so, ask others to pray for you. If you're not feeling well, no matter what it is, physical, financial, spiritual, mental, ask people to fast and pray for you. And step number three, verse four now. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Sometimes we need to gather together. Call your friends, and then step number three, let's get together. We have a thing called prayer meeting. We have a thing called church, where we gather together to seek the Lord corporately. Three things. Private prayer, call your friends, ask them to pray for you, and there are times we need to come together for corporate worship and corporate prayer, and that's what they do. They gather together, and now, so three steps. Step number one is what? Private prayer. Step number two, call your friends, ask them to pray for you. Step number three, come together and pray together as a community, asking God for strength. Now notice the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? In simple terms, the great transcendent God, the creator God. He says, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? He's appealing to the great creator God. But notice verse 7. This is key, folks, because we can say, you are the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jehoshaphat doesn't stop there. Notice verse 7. He talks about the great transcendent, all-powerful creator God, the sustainer. Then he goes further and he says, are you not what? Our God. Did you notice the word our God? Here's a personal, dynamic relationship that Jehoshaphat has. Are you not our God? You are the immanent God. You aren't just the great transcendent God. Are you not our God? We claim you as our personal God. Our God. Okay? And skip down, by the way, to verse 12. He repeats, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But what? Our eyes are where? Upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Be honest. The last time you had a financial difficulty, did you sit down with a calculator and figure out what you've got to do to survive? Or did you fall on your knees and say, Lord, help me, my eyes are upon you? The last time you lost a job. The last time you faced an exam for which you are not ready. Not ready because you hadn't studied faithfully. Or perhaps because of circumstances beyond your control. What do you do? Is the first step what Jehoshaphat says? Our eyes are upon you. A friend of mine puts it this way. Our problem is what? We focus, or rather, we are fixated on the crisis, but we should focus instead on the Christ. That's the key. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm not going to worry about the masses of people around me. I'm going to focus on the Master. I'm not worried about the multitude. I'm going to look at the Messiah. Don't get fixated on the crisis. Focus on where? The Christ. Let's repeat that. Don't get fixated on the crisis, but focus where? On the Christ. And that's what he says. Our eyes are upon you. And of course, a prophet comes along, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And verse 15, the prophet says, and he said, listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but whose? The battle is God's. And so this is a challenge to you and to me. Folks, are you aware that the battle is between these cosmic powers, the great controversy, God versus Satan? The battle is not mine, the battle is God's. And the verse, the prophet continues, skip down now to verse 17. You will not need to fight. Beautiful. You don't need to fight in this battle. Here, if you want to know what you need to do, here are the three things. By the way, we talked about the three things before. Private prayer, call your friends to pray for you, come together for corporate worship. And now, when you're right there, facing the enemy, what do you need to do? Number one, position yourselves. Don't run, position yourselves. Stand still. Number two, and number three, see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. This is what he is called upon to do. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, not only did they hear the message, they took action. What did they do? In verse 19, they then had a choir practice. Can you believe it? How do you get ready to fight the enemy? Get your choir to get together and sing. Isn't it incredible? They showed that they trusted in the Lord. Look at verse 19. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. How do I know it was a choir practice? Because the next day, verse 21 tells us, skip to verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And they walked ahead and the choir led the army. And you know the rest of the story, verse 22 and so forth. The battle is won. But I want you to go back to the verse I skipped intentionally. Verse 20 is the key. Please make a circle around it, write it down, highlight it, whatever you need to do. But because here is the key to the success. Jehoshaphat tells people, you want to succeed, you want to make it in life, you want to make it through eternal life. Verse 20, so they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah. And you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here it is. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall what? You shall prosper. Incredible. Simple, straightforward message. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe his prophets. And where do we read what the prophets have shared with us? Right here in God's holy word. During these several weeks, starting in January, we've been talking about revival. How do we get revived? How do we live for the Lord? Very important, the message from Jehoshaphat. You want to live for the Lord? Keep your eyes fixed on him. Believe his prophets. Go back to the Word. Why is that so important? Folks, I've got to share with you some scary things that are happening. Even though this is a 3 or 4 years old, listen to this. Statistic that really is bothersome. A study was done, computer-generated, random, correctly done, of Seventh-day Adventists around the world, okay? And I believe it was even, it was of pastors, notice, and lay leaders. Pastors and lay leaders. Done. about 4 years ago, throughout all the 12 divisions back then, now they are 13, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you know where they found out? Listen carefully. There was some good news, a lot of good news. The survey had some good news that people believe what we believe. 90% said they are firmly committed to Adventist teachings. The majority said they live joyful lives with the assurance of salvation, etc. But now for the bad news. Guess how many people, Adventists, pastors, and lay leaders, are actually spending time daily in prayer and Bible study? Less than 50%. Less than 50%. Scary statistic. Why is it so scary? Why is it so disconcerting? You see, 4 weeks ago to this day, as I was walking out here, our church treasurer stopped me and said, "Pastor, I've got some mail for you." And she gave me a couple of letters. And as I got it, I looked at the cover of one of them and it said, "Who does it come from?" And it says, it's right here, "A message from God." Now, when you get a letter that says a message from God, it kind of gets your attention, okay? I said, "A message from God." I didn't have time to open it right then. I did open it later that day. And inside there was a postcard with a lot of information to get people to log on to this website. I'm not going to tell you the website intentionally. You'll find out why in a minute. And there's a picture and everything. And inside there's this little postcard that says, "An urgent message from God to the Seventh-day Adventist Church." Now, I'm a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So guess what I did? I went home that afternoon and I got online and I listened to this message. My wife, Linda, listened with me. And that evening, I had to listen to it again. 30-minute message preached by a man who claims to still be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He says his membership is still at one of our churches. And then he shares this message for 30 minutes. The first 24 minutes, he basically gives his credentials. Who he was, where he worked, etc. And the last five to six minutes, so people know who he is, an authentic person, etc. And he shares, he used to work at one of our universities. But what he did is after that, he went somewhere overseas. He got his degree in as an AMD, alternative medical doctor. And if you go and check what alternative medicine means, it includes all kinds of strange things, okay? Including things that I have no question, as I've looked at it, come from paganism. Well, after he came back, he started an alternative medical practice. Make a long story short, he woke up one morning and he felt impressed to write messages down. He says it took him months, I think something like 4 months, every time a short phrase, a word, a sentence, whatever. It took him months to write out what here is in 2 pages. And you listen to the message, somebody has already transcribed it. What is the message from God to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I'm going to summarize it here. Number one, Seventh-day Adventists should give up their belief in the Seventh-day Sabbath. Number two, throw out that false teaching of the investigative judgment, the sanctuary. Number three, when you die, you go straight to heaven. Throw out your belief on the state of the dead. Number four, accept the rapture theory and don't believe your second coming doctrine. Number five, you have followed a false prophet, he claims. And number six, you are not my remnant church, etc. An entire 5 minutes, that's why I'm not telling you where the website is and I'm not giving you more information. I don't want you to waste your time on this. You know why? Because what's so interesting about this whole message, the whole thing, never once, folks, ever did this man, and somehow he got to share this message at a Seventh-day Adventist church. The pastor didn't know. He got up and he said, "Your pastor doesn't know what the message from God is, but he's been gracious enough to allow me to take over here today." And when that was his message. But you know what's interesting? As I analyzed it, thought about it, never once was there ever a hint that there's a thing called the Word of God, the Bible. It was all based upon what he claims were definite, direct impressions of the Spirit. The question is, which Spirit was it? Okay? And so I want to warn you, caution you. Jesus says, in the last days, there will arise false what? Prophets. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. I have no question in my mind that he is a clear case of a definite false prophet. Not based upon the word, based upon the impressions that you receive. Be very, very, very careful. The only way we can survive to stand against these temptations is if we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. One more verse I want you to go with me. John chapter 6 verse 63. I have to share that story with you. Be careful, folks. There are people who claim to be faithful followers of the Lord and they come up with the strangest of impressions. written, waking up in the morning, writing down sentence by sentence, and totally contrary to the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 63, these are the words of Jesus. I had to sound this caution and warn you, because some of these things are happening right now, today, in the Seventh-day Adventist church even. Be careful. John chapter 6, verse 63, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. And then he ends off. Notice this. Jesus says, the words, we're talking about the Word of God ultimately. Okay? Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are what? Spirit, and they are life. Here at our Michiana Fulham Church, we are talking about the importance of revival. Revival comes from the Holy Spirit. We want new life. How do we get new life? By spending time in the words where Jesus has given us. Be careful of impressions. Be extremely careful of people who talk about the messages from God. The message from God clearly is the objective Word of God. Be very careful. Spend time in the Word of God. Now here we've been encouraging, and at other places we've been challenging people to read the Bible through. In fact, we've handed out this chart encouraging you to do that. I know we're in the first Sabbath of February already. Incidentally, how many of you are taking time to read the Word? Let me get an idea. Praise the Lord. Look at the hands. Praise God. Spend time in the Word, folks. It's so vital. Now, if you haven't been spending time at all, or if you want to be more faithful, or if you just want to say, Lord, help me. Keep that roaring devil away from me. Help me to be faithful so that I can spend time in your written word so that I can get to know Jesus Christ, the living word, more faithfully. If that is your desire, I would like to make an appeal. If anybody here wants to stand and say, Lord, help me to be faithful readers and followers of your holy word. I want to invite you to stand, not for me, but for God, and say, God, give me the grace so that I can stand against these temptations of the devil, these dangerous theories that are floating out there. Help me to be faithfully founded upon your holy written word. Please remain standing as I pray for you. Father, you see the many who have stood as a public demonstration of their desire to be more faithful to spending time in your written word. Thank you for the message that Jehoshaphat gives us. To believe in you, to trust in your prophets, for only so can we be established, can we prosper. May we faithfully spend time in the good news every day so that we can get to know Jesus Christ, the living word, and that he can shine through us till he comes. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.